So, Tiffany, do you have your revision done? No?
I will not be writing my own version.
I'm trying to get her to rewrite this section. Anyway, let's pray.
I'll tell Rhonda about it, though.
Yeah. Good. Good. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for time to get in your word now. Lord, we ask that you would feed us this spiritual food. Father, we know that just as we need daily physical bread, Lord, we need daily spiritual bread. And so, Lord, I pray that we would eat and be nourished and grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, last week, guys, we were starting to look at the spiritual chrismata. As it says, gifts there. And we talked about that a lot on Wednesday night. And Tiffany, she's rebelling against her charismatic background. And so we were talking about the fact that the word gift is really not in that text in the first part. Now, it does have gift in later parts, and there's gift in Romans. And we were talking about that. And gift is not necessarily the best translation of the Greek word, although it is something that's bestowed. And so when we think of a gift, is something could be bestowed. But really, the idea of these gifts that are here, they're spiritual endowments or spiritual empowerments. Just as the disciples, if we remember, when they were told to go to the upper room and wait, Jesus had told them to go to the upper room and wait. And what were they to wait for? For power from where? On high. So that was speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were supposed to go and wait for that spiritual grace that would come upon them. And that wasn't necessarily just an issue of salvation for them, because they were already saved. So what it was there was an issue of the graces of God, the chrismata or the chrisma that was to come upon them so that they could be witnesses. In other words, the Holy Spirit would empower them to go out and be witnesses in the world. And when we go and look at that text, and you can read Acts 1, 2, 3, and 4 if you want to on your own time. When we look at that text, we find out that that gifting was for them. It was for those who were near, and then it was for those who were far off, and then it was for those and as many as believed. And so this endowment or this spiritual empowerment would be for all who believe, okay? And so there's not one person who doesn't have that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, whether or not we stir that up and use that empowerment or whether we neglect it is another issue. And we know that Paul told Timothy that he was not to neglect that charismata that was in him, okay? And he was told later that he was actually supposed to stir that up, okay? And there for him, it was related to evangelism and walking in that area of being an evangelizer, okay? Or someone who was a preacher of the gospel, a minister of the gospel. And he was to continue in that. And Timothy also was a teacher. And so there was that endowment there that was for him. But what we need to remember, and this is super important in all this, and when we get into the text, this is what we're going to be looking at today, is there is this, as we saw, diversity in all this, okay? But there's a unity, and the unity has a purpose, and ultimately it's that the body would be built up, unified, and edified, and that God would be glorified. And so that takes the idea, and I think this is where, and I'm kind of joking around, but this is where Tiffany was struggling with the idea of a gift. A gift sounds like it's something that's ours, okay? And then I think when we think of it as ours, then we can become this kind of selfish mentality. And that's really kind of what was happening in the Corinthian church. These people were being given this spiritual empowerment, but they were using it for self-seeking purposes. And sometimes when we think of the word gift, it kind of, well, that's mine. Okay, but what we need to remember, it's the grace of God being poured out. That's the whole idea. It's his graces that are being poured out on the people so that he can be glorified, they can be edified. And really has nothing to do with the earthen vessel that is being used. And that's super important for us to remember. It's not about the earthen vessel. It's about the one who is filling the earthen vessel so that that endowment or that empowerment can flow out from it. And so that kind of takes it out of the picture of something we're doing, okay? And, you know, that's where, like, the, I did get online There is still spiritual gift tests out there if you need to take one. And that's where it gets into just foolishness, because it, as we see and we already saw, it's that which is given by the Holy Spirit to whom he wills. It's not something that we can make happen. It's not something that we learn. It's the graces of God being poured out. And that's really important for us to remember, is that we've been created anew in Christ Jesus. And everything about us being new creations, from the moment grace falls upon us, it's grace from there till the end, okay? And it's all about God's grace. It's all about his empowerment, his endowment that comes upon us to walk and live the Christian life. And that's so important for us to understand, because if we don't understand that, we get caught up in taking spiritual gift tests, or we get caught up in trying to learn how to do some gifting, or we get caught up in some service that we're not even prepared for that the church tells us that we should do. So it's really important that we understand we're saved by grace, and we live the whole Christian life by the grace of God. It's the gracious empowerment of God, the charismata that is upon us, that gives us the ability to live and walk out the Christian life. Okay, whether it be the fruit of the Spirit manifesting through us, or it be these gracious empowerments that God's given, okay, or spiritual empowerments that he's given. It's all by his grace. And, you know, that's, as Melody's talking about her friend, she's born again. She knows the spiritual empowerment all of a sudden. She knows that the Spirit's indwelling her. Now she also knows the spiritual empowerment. What's she doing already? Running around witnessing like a maniac, okay? And you know, that's awesome, because that's the Spirit of God doing that in her. She says all of a sudden joy fills her heart. Now she's got true love in her heart where she wants to go out and share that with people. And that's the byproduct of the Spirit dwelling within us. Jesus said, he who thirsts, let him come to me, and I'll do what? I'll give him rivers of living water. Okay, I'll quench his thirst, and he'll never thirst again. And then those rivers of living water will do what? Flow out from their innermost being. So that's the idea of the spiritual empowerment, and then that gushing forth from us is the Spirit working out into people's lives, where they're hearing the good news of the gospel. They're hearing these truths, and there's other giftings that are working to edify and to build up and to glorify God throughout the whole thing. So that's what the whole thing's about. So we really need to understand it's grace through and through. Okay? From beginning to end, it's grace. It's by faith in God's grace, and it continues to be faith in his grace all the way through. Okay? For him to do any work through us. We can do nothing apart from him, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's the Christian walk. Isn't that freeing? You know, that's freeing. It really is. Because then we don't go running around trying to figure out what we're supposed to do. We don't go running around trying to drum something up or, you know, make something happen. Okay? We go, okay, I need to be a willing vessel. That's what it means to not neglect it. Be that willing vessel. Don't put yourself in a situation where we're not making ourselves available. And that's what it means to stir it up. It's not like we try and make it manifest. It's that it's there, and so walk in it, okay? Walk in that which you've been given. So let's jump into our text. That's a little introduction, and we'll reiterate these things. So what we're going to get into today is looking at Paul just reminding and using an analogy of the human body to describe and talk about the spiritual body, the church, okay, the body of Christ, and just remind them what the purpose of these gifts are for, and how they're supposed to operate to some extent here. And we get into the rest of that as we go through chapters 13 and 14 too. But let's start with verse 11, because I want to just reiterate that. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. So he's gone through and looked at the spiritual endowments, and he says, and it's the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So we looked at that as we closed last week. Super important that we understand that it's whose work? It's God's work, okay? The Holy Spirit is the one who works all these things. He's the energizing force. And don't get me wrong when I say energizing force. He's not a force. He's the energizer of this work in each individual. Okay? So when we're walking in the spiritual manifestations, it's simply the Holy Spirit manifesting through the earthen vessel. Okay? Him doing that work. He's the one empowering. He's the one that works all these things. And he distributes to each one individually as he wills. So that doesn't negate anybody, right? To each individually, so everybody, but as he wills, so it's according to whose will? It's not according to my will, so I can't just will myself into being a prophet. I can't will myself into being a teacher. I can't will myself into having the gift of healing. I can't will myself into service. Okay? Has to be something that God endows me with. Okay? Pours that out into this earthen vessel, and then that becomes that which manifests through me. So it's not about choosing what I want to do. It's about being open to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, the best gifts. Whatever is going to edify, whatever is going to glorify. Okay? So that's super important that we understand that it comes from that. So again, that takes the pressure off of you and me to try and figure out how to do all this. Right? We make ourselves available. And he says, now the Holy Spirit will work. That gracious gift of God, that gracious charismatic or chrismata, which is grace empowerment. Okay? And it's interesting because the word charisma, the ma on that, really speaks to the outcome. Okay? So the gracious work of God and looking for an outcome. And the outcome being edification, as we've said, and glorification. Edification of the body, glorification of God. So that's why he does those things through us. The charisma comes through us. All right? And so that's what he's talking about. So each one individually his wills. Now he goes on, he says in verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, so he's talking about a physical body and also relating to the spiritual body. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body. Okay, so also is Christ. Now, this is something that's super important to really understand. The translation, and we'll remove the italic word is, okay, so also Christ. And maybe insert the word instead of is the. So also is the Christ, okay, and that's probably a good translation of that. And so now read the verse for yourself again with that in there. Just read that verse again. Okay, so he's used the human body to describe this oneness, and he's going to relate it to the Christ. Who's the Christ? We go, Jesus, yes. But who's the Christ? It's the collective body. Okay? So isn't that interesting that the church, the body of Christ, is seen as the Christ. Okay, now we're not Jesus ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. But the issue here is once we've come into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what is he telling us? We have become one with Christ. Okay, many pieces, but all one in Christ, one body of Christ with him, and as Ephesians says, him being the head, but we're part of Christ now. That's how closely we're joined to the whole thing is he calls us the Christ. That's bizarre when you think about it. You think of that. I mean, and so what does the Christ, and what did the Christ, Jesus the Christ, what did he come to do? Came to seek and save the lost. Okay, he came to bring the love of God into the world. Came to set the captives free. He came to witness and glorify the Father. Okay. And he came to also build up what? The body. All those that were part. So we now today, just as the Word became flesh in Jesus, in a reality, the Word is becoming flesh through the body of Christ every day. Okay? If by the Spirit we're walking. So as the Spirit moves through each one of us, we become that corporate body that reflects the Christ, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? When we put it in those terms, it's like, wow, that's what we are. We're a reflection of Jesus Christ. We're his body, many members working together to make up the whole so that the Christ is revealed. So that people get to see Jesus over and over and over and the work of Jesus over and over and over. Remember when he told the disciples, I'm not going to leave you as what? Orphans. Okay, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to endow you with power from on high. The Spirit's going to come upon you. The Spirit's going to come in and dwell you. It's going to save you. And then you're going to become this body that's going to reveal me to the world. You're going to now glorify the Father. You're now going to edify one another. And so that's the whole purpose of the Spirit of God. So it's all this work of God coming through this earthen vessel. And I think it's better to think of it as a corporate earthen vessel with many different parts to it. Okay? And all of them working together so that Christ might be revealed. So it's important to understand that part. And, you know, throughout the New Testament, we see over and over that we're related so intimately with the Christ that it oftentimes his name is our name. Okay? That's wild to think about. Especially when you think of the principle of sin that dwells within. You know, because in this earthen vessel, there's still that reality that there's that principle of sin that dwells within too. And so often, as Paul said, we find ourselves not doing the things that we wish we would do and ought to do, and not revealing the nature and character of Christ. But when we come together in unity and fellowship in the Spirit, under the power of the Spirit and humility, what happens? Then the Christ gets revealed. But if we've got little fleshly things going, what if we have, and this is one of the things he'll get into, what if we have disjointed parts of the body? What would be something that's disjointed? Okay? Because the body, this body of Christ, we've already seen with the fruit of the Spirit, has a very specific look to it, doesn't it? It's love. And it's love as it relates to relationships with one another. And so we've seen what it looks like, and we also saw what it didn't look like. Remember over in Galatians, we saw what it didn't look like. Okay, so if then there's a part of that member of the Christ that's walking in bitterness towards somebody in the body, then what is that? What happens to the body? Does it reflect the Christ? Uh-uh. Starts reflecting the principle of sin within, okay? Wouldn't it be terrible to be part of a body where there was bitterness and divisions and contentions and selfish ambitions that were creating those kinds of things and greed and envies? Wouldn't it be terrible to be part of a body like that? You ever been part of a body like that? A lot of churches operate that way, okay? You know, nobody's really out there to love each other. It's about loving yourself and getting out of things what you want. And so it's a disjointed body that doesn't reveal the Christ. Doesn't mean they're not of Christ. And where do I get that from? Well, have you read 1 Corinthians? Okay, that's a real body of Christ who he says is the body of Christ, who's not operating as the body of Christ. And that's what the whole letter is about, is the correction of that and trying to get them to understand the spiritual empowerment that's been given them and the purpose of it. Okay? So that's what he wants us to understand. The spiritual empowerment that's available, that he wants to pour out graciously on his people, and what it's for. Okay? And how it should be operative. So let's read on here just a little bit. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but also all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Okay, so is it pretty clear what's happened? So as this baptism has taken place, it's by one Spirit. It could also be with one Spirit or in one Spirit. And there's differences, opinions on what the best translation is there. Is the Holy Spirit the element in which we're baptized, or is he the baptizer? I don't think it makes a whole lot of difference. The idea is we've been baptized by one Spirit, okay, into one body. That's what he's trying to get across, is this one Spirit is working in all of us, the same Spirit. So, in other words, we're not divided. We're united. Okay, and what was one of the problems they had? They were divided. They were divided in their understanding of Jesus. They were divided in who they thought they should be following. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Jesus. So there was all kinds of confusion. The false teachers helped add to that. So they probably thought maybe there was more than one Spirit. That seems to be the issue. There was the spiritual Jesus. Well, are we? And I think that's what they're talking about when they're the group that was saying we're of Jesus. I don't think it was Jesus as we think, as he's revealed biblically. I think it was Jesus as they thought, and that was probably not the Jesus who'd come in the flesh, but a spiritual Jesus. And so that was part of the problem that was going on there too. So he's saying we're one, all united in Christ, all made to drink into how many spirits? One spirit, okay? For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. Just because it says it's not of the body doesn't mean it's not of the body. My hand is over here on my arm, okay? I'm not of the body. But, okay, I guess it says that. It's still attached, right? Okay, it may think it's independent, but what's the, think about this. Okay, here, this is moving. Okay, if the arm wasn't attached to it, could it move? No, because in this hand is ligaments and muscles that go up this arm all the way up into the shoulder that are connected then to the chest, and the chest connect to the abdomen and all these things. So every part is linked together, though this has a specific task. Okay, I can pick up my glasses with it. My elbow doesn't work so good to pick up my glasses, right? But they're not independent of one another. In fact, I have to have my elbow to bend my arm, bend my wrist to be able to pick up the glasses. So there's no independence. So it's a false thing for one of the members to say somehow I'm not connected. I got my own thing going here, and that's what they were doing. We're the tongues camp. We're not really connected to you less spiritual people. Okay, that's exactly what was going on in the Corinthian church. We're the tongues group. We've got that spirit. You guys don't have that. Okay, you're Baptists. Okay. You don't got the Holy Ghost. You know, and we laugh at that. We go, oh, how could they be so stupid? I don't know. How could we be so stupid? Because the same thing goes on in the church today. We still have those groups that would say, well, we're the tongues group. And you guys don't have the Holy Ghost. You don't have that second blessing. You aren't as spiritual as us. In other words, they're saying we're of a different spirit. And I do believe they are, some of them. Okay? Sometimes they're of a different spirit. And it isn't the Holy Spirit. It's a demonic spirit. It goes so far to go that way sometimes. Not everybody. Obviously, most people are innocent in one sense of just being ignorant. But then I don't know if we can be innocent just because we're ignorant. Because what do we all have? What Paul just wrote to us right here about this so that we wouldn't be confused on this issue. And yet the church is still very confused on this issue. It was interesting. Last night I had a conversation with a guy who is very confused about Christianity. And he was, you know, I run into him once in a while, and I have these run-ins with him. I've told him I was going to call the cops on him before and all kinds of different things. I've had run-ins with this guy, and he's kind of a nut. And he says, yeah, I was looking for your phone number. I was going to call you, man, because there's just so much going on. And I'm thinking, how many times have I told you to stay away from me? Number one, I don't understand why you keep approaching me. Yes, it's your same nut. And so anyway, you know, long story short, he's just going off about, you know, these things that are happening, you know, and the evil that's going on and all this stuff. That, what do you think? God giving you any revelation about how to deal with this stuff that's happening? Now, some of the evil's been broken here in Lakeview, but is he giving you any revelation about how to deal with this stuff? And I said, no, he hasn't. See ya. And I just left, and I was telling Audrey, she goes, well, you should just tell him, yeah, the revelations, we overcome evil with good. And, you know, I was like, yeah, that's right, because we do have the revelation. And if people would be in the Word, they wouldn't be out there in left field on these kinds of things like that. They wouldn't have to be going, you know, what are we going to do about this evil? Well, we overcome evil with good. What he was wanting to do is overcome the evil with his spiritual powers of prophecy and all these things and, you know, call down fire on somebody and all that. It's, you know, it's way outside of the Word of God. And so when we are those people who want to understand spiritual truth, not get off course, we go, wait a minute, the Word's already given us that revelation. And, you know, we have the Spirit to show us. It's not some weird spirit out here. And that's what he thinks. He's got this special spiritual revelation. And really what he's saying is, I've got the Spirit and you don't. Same thing that's going on in the Corinthian church. So whenever you are in contact with those kind of people, John was... John had... You know, we talked about last week, there's the spirit of discernment, spiritual manifestation or empowerment of discernment. John called me, it was last Sunday, right? It was after church, right? Yeah. And John calls me up. Hey, just wanted to ask you a couple questions about a guy, and he said he knows you, and this is what I was thinking. I said, well, you got the spiritual endowment, you got the spiritual gift of discernment. And God had given Jan and John that spiritual discernment right away to be able to realize this guy is out there. Okay, and someone that you probably should just avoid. So anyway, and then he, yeah, sick to my man, I guess. So.
What was I to do?
Yeah, yeah. And we need to pray for him. I really don't know. I assume that the guy is probably a believer, and he's been taken captive by Satan to do his will. And Timothy, or Paul told Timothy, that there are those that we should be trying to pray for and minister to that's happened to, and that they might be released from that snare of the enemy and come to their senses. So it's either that, or he's never been a believer and just has always been used by the enemy. I don't know for sure. The verdict's out on that. I don't know. Anyway, doesn't matter. Use discernment. Pray for people like that.
Say too that you're recording this.
Yeah. Oh, it's recorded. Maybe you'll listen. I don't know. I've had so many interactions with the guy. It's just incredible. But
yeah, just has a water loose.
Yeah, and that's part of what needs to be prayed for. But I mean, there's tons of people have tried to help him. Tons of people have tried to help him. I mean, lots and lots of pastors try to minister into his life and all kinds of things, and it doesn't go anywhere. Just goes right back to the same thing. So yeah, he needs prayer. Anyway, that's just an example. So let's move on here. So we're one body working together. Okay, there's one spirit. We've all been baptized in that one spirit. He goes on to say, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Okay, so again, you need these multiple parts to make up the whole, right? For the body to function and reveal the Christ, for the spiritual body, us, to reveal the Christ, there has to be then us open to all these endowments that he wants to bestow through the earthen vessel, okay? So that the whole body is built up and God is glorified. He goes on and says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole... we're hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Okay? So again, if it was just one ear, the body would be helpless. Okay? You got an ear laying on the floor. There's nothing else but just an ear. It doesn't function. Okay? It gets an earache, I guess, is all you'd have left. I don't know. Says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Okay, and so every part is important. We can't say, I have no need of you. All right, if we think that there's no need for all the gifts but just one, then we're totally wrong, right? And we should never get into the mode, and apparently that's what was going on with the Corinthians, is that they were in the mode of, well, we don't need the people that don't have the spiritual giftings that we have. Okay, we don't need the other people other than the tongue-speaking group. Okay, so what would be the problem with that body? Well, what if everybody, as he says over in chapter 14, was speaking in tongues? And that was the crux to the whole service. What if everybody walked in here today and everybody starts babbling away in an unknown tongue? How would we go? What would we go away like?
Tower of Babel.
Yeah, it'd be like Tower of Babel. Total confusion, right? And that's what happened to the Tower of Babel when God separated the languages. There was total confusion. Now, we might go away because if we were all caught up in that, we might go away going, we're so spiritual. Okay? But if we were honest with ourselves, we'd also say, but we're so confused. Because there would have been no what? There had been nothing going on in our own language to edify. And ultimately, it wouldn't have glorified God because it would have created confusion. God's not the author of confusion, not the author of chaos, but comfort and order. And so the issue would be that wouldn't be there, so it wouldn't be right. So we have need of every part. That's the whole point he's making. He goes, now much rather those members, verse 22 again, of the body which seem to be weak are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Okay, now, it's interesting because he's talking about, again, the physical body related to the spiritual body. And there are certain members that are unseen, but they are super, super important. Now, what would we think of as being the more important members of the physical body? What part do you seem to think is the most important part of your physical body? Okay, our mouths and our faces, okay? We look at our faces a lot in mirrors, okay? Without mirrors, we'd probably have less envy, or not envy, but what do they call it? Vanity problems. A vanity creates vanity. We might have less vanity problems. But we think that's an important part, but what's inside of the face and the skull? And without the brain, none of it functions, right? Okay? Even more so than that. What about, how many of us think of, like, our appendix as being important? It's not seen. It's some little thing that they just cut out when they decide to. Not very important. But God placed in the body for what? A reason. And they're figuring out today, whoa, there is lots of reasons for the appendix in the body. Okay, science has finally come to the grips with that. What about our tonsils that just make us miserable as kids and some of us have to have those out? What were they put there for? It's part of our immune system. Okay? And so all those things are important members to the whole physical body, yet they're not seen. We don't think much of them, but God gives more honor to them. Some of those things are the most important parts of the physical body that make up the whole. We just tend to look at the outside. And so those gifts that were being exercised in the church that were standout gifts, okay, like the tongue speakers and all those kind of things, or even somebody sitting up in the pulpit, we go, well, that's the one that's seen. Okay, we sometimes give more importance to those, and we don't give importance to the things that are unseen. What about all the kind of service and ministry that goes on that nobody really even hears about? Well, God gives more honor to that, he says. Because those things that are the standout things that are up in front, everybody sees those. Okay, so he doesn't have to set them aside especially, but the things that aren't seen, that's the stuff that he really gives honor to. Okay? So it's important that we understand that God's got a way. Now that doesn't mean that those are more important either. He's just talking about how the body works, okay? And so in other words, we shouldn't get a mentality that one thing is better than the other thing. That's the whole point that he's trying to make. Okay? Just because the presentable parts stand out there doesn't mean we should think less of the parts that are hidden, all right? He goes on then. He says, verse 24 again, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now he's shifting the analogy back and forth, isn't he? Between the spiritual body and the physical body. And there should be no schism. And what keeps us from having schisms in the body? By God setting those members, okay? He says there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. In other words, it's being thoughtful of one another, having the same care for one another, being concerned and understanding that we're all one body making up the whole. No member is more beneficial than any other member. Without each other, we can't make up the whole. Okay? That's the whole point. And we can't then reveal the Christ. He says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Okay? So if you smash your thumb with a hammer, does the whole body suffer? Sure does. That pain goes shooting all the way through your body and goes right to your stomach and makes you want to puke. Okay?
Comes out of your mouth.
It does sometimes come out of your mouth. Yeah, it does. It comes out lots of different places. So everybody suffers with that. Okay? And so the issue then with the spiritual body, the body of Christ, if one member is suffering, then everybody suffers, okay? If we're rejoicing, then everybody's rejoicing too. So there's other factors to that also. If one member's honored, all the members rejoice with it. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, okay? So now he's going to go back to the spiritual endowments that have been given to the church, okay? He says, now God has appointed these in the church. Now, oftentimes we go, wait a minute, he's just talked about there not being anything more important than the other, but now he seems to give an order that makes it sound like something's more important. I don't think it's the order that he's making one more important than the other. It's the order which he established for the work of first forming the church and then the continued edifying of the church and building up of it. Okay? So he says, first, apostles. Second, prophets. So we know the apostles and prophets from Ephesians, what are they? They're part of the foundational work of establishing the church. We know that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Who went out first with the spiritual endowment? The apostles, right? They went out first, and they began to do the work of evangelizing, ministering the gospel, and it was through that that the body of Christ begins to come together and be formed. So first there were the apostles, and then the prophets came along with them as part of that establishment work of the church to bring forth what? The Word of God, the New Testament. So it's both through the prophets and the apostles that the Word of God comes forth, and they speak these prophecies about the things that would take place, and we have the Word of God. And so that's the foundational work. Again, who's the chief cornerstone? None of it works without a chief cornerstone. You can't have a building without a cornerstone. Okay? Jesus is the real foundation of the whole thing. So it's all built upon Christ. He says, then you have after that third teachers. Okay? So you have those that expound upon the word. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Okay? So he goes back and reiterates some of the gifts. Again, we said this is not a complete list. If you go to Romans chapter 12, which we'll go there in a minute, we'll see more of that list. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, he talks about that too. Again, they're all the manifold graces of God, the charisma that's being poured out, the endowments, the spiritual empowerment to edify the church and to glorify God. And I'm going to keep reiterating that because that is super important to remember. If we forget that, we've forgotten the whole purpose of what these are for. Okay? So he says now, are all apostles? What's the answer? These are rhetorical questions. No, if all were apostles, it would be a dysfunctional body. Are all prophets? No, because if they were all prophets, dysfunctional body. All teachers, all workers of miracles, all gifts of healings. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. Okay? Many members having a variety, right, with different functions to make up one whole body, all right? So if we had all apostles, it wouldn't work. If we had all just healers, it wouldn't just work, okay? Now, again, he closed with verse 31, says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, okay? Now, I'm not going to get into that for a minute because I want to go to Romans chapter 12. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And then we'll come back to that verse and talk about it a little bit. But I want to just look at some of these other places where it talks about the chrismata or chrisma that's been given. In Romans chapter 12. Let's go to verse 5 or 6. In fact, let's just read from the beginning of the chapter because it creates a hole here that's important. So he's going to be talking about this. So Paul's giving instruction. And we know that the book of Romans is broken up into kind of three different portions at least. And he's getting into the last section, giving encouragement and instruction to the church after he's gone through his real doctrinal issues of some of the things that he was trying to get across to Israel and Gentiles. And now he's just getting into doctrinal issues of teaching for the church and encouragement for the church. He says, I beseech you, or I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so very important statement for the whole understanding of what he's about to say. So he's encouraging them to be what? Have what go on within them? Doesn't want a continued conformity to what? This world, but he wants a transformation that takes place by the renewing of their mind, that there may be a very specific outcome. And that is that they might be able to discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he's going to go on to talk again about the spiritual endowments. Okay, so he wants them to be a people who have a transforming work going on in their minds by the word of God so that they can understand those things that are acceptable to God and what his will for us is and those things that aren't. So if there's not a transforming work going on by the renewing of the mind through the word of God, do you suppose that we're going to be able to discern what things are of God and what things are not of God? No, we won't have that ability to discern. The word of God, by the power of the Spirit, gives us the ability to have that discernment to understand what the perfect and good and acceptable will of God is. It gives us the ability to understand what things he has for us and what things he doesn't. What was going on with the Corinthians? You suppose there was a good renewing of the mind going on necessarily? Maybe not. And so they had confusion about some of those issues. So there needs to be that taking place so that we might have discernment about what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So it's interesting. He drops right into this issue again of part of the good and perfect will of God is a united body. A body that doesn't have divisions, that doesn't have people thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. So do you think it was only a problem in the Corinthian church where there was those that were thinking more highly of themselves than they ought? Apparently not. You suppose it's a problem today in any church? There's always going to be the tendency for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Why? Because that is our fleshly nature. Okay? Is to think of me first, to exalt myself. And so that's always going to be an issue that we're going to struggle with. It's an issue that we have to deal with by reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay? We know that we've been created anew in Christ Jesus, so there's the reality of putting off the old man and putting on the new. Okay? And that comes by an understanding, considering that this is a truth that God has given to you. So by faith and that measure of faith that he's given, okay, then we can walk in these things. All right, so let's go on here. So he says, for I say through the grace of God given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. All right, now it's going to go right into talking about the spiritual endowment. Notice each one has been given what? Now, we talked about there being that special chrismata or spiritual endowment of faith to believe, and we said probably to believe for miracles and healings, but here he says each one, everyone, has been given a measure of faith, and that measure of faith is related to them then being able to function in the spiritual empowerment that God wants to bestow upon. All right. So what do you think that means? Then a measure of, why do we need a measure of faith? Do you need do you think I need a measure of faith to get up here and do this every week? Yeah. Now, I got to believe God that that's a gifting that he wants me to walk in. Okay. And there's times that I fail in that faith. Thank goodness that God gives me a measure of faith as a gift to be able to get up week after week and say, okay, I'll get up there and I'll preach the word again. Okay. Even if I don't feel like it, even if I don't feel qualified to do it, and all those things that go with it, I trust that's what God wants me to do. So I come back each week. If I stop coming back, then you'll know that I don't trust God. Okay? I wouldn't be exercising that measure of faith that he's given so that I believe him to come and do it. Okay? And so the same thing goes with all of us, with any gifting he's given. We're going to have to go, okay, God, I believe. I believe that this is what you want me to do. This is what you're trying to empower me to do. This is what you're stirring up in me to do. I believe you. So I'll step out in faith and I'll do it. Okay? And that's awesome that he gives a measure of faith. So in other words, he's gifting us with that ability to believe that he wants to do those things through us. Okay? So he says, for as, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, same thing he was talking about in Corinthians, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So he's just reiterating the things we've already studied over in 1 Corinthians. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Okay? So in other words, have faith to use them. All right? We got gifts according to God's grace. So he's the one that's poured out the grace for us to move in these things. So use them so that the body can be what? And that God can be. All right, we got it. Awesome. Okay, so that's it. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. How much faith do you suppose it would take to prophesy for those guys that were going to prophesy? How much would it take? I think just a tiny bit. A measure. A measure is what? When we think of a measure when we're cooking, it's just a measure. It's a little bit. And what did Jesus say it would take to move mountains? Just a mustard seed of faith can move a mountain, right? So all we need is a little bit of faith that God gives us, and then we could, or they could, I don't think we can, we'll talk about that next week, they could prophesy, okay? He says, or ministry, and the idea of ministry there is service. Let us use it in our ministry, okay? Let us use it in our ministry. What? Faith, okay? That gift of faith that God's given you, trust that God wants to use you to serve in the body of Christ some way, right? That he's going to stir that gifting up for you to be able to operate in that ministry, in that serving in the body of Christ. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, okay? You guys love the fact that there's the gift of exhortation. I love the gift of exhortation. Somebody was talking about Rachel and Marlene. We're talking about the working of the gift of exhortation. Okay? Who needed exhorted this time? It was you that needed exhorted. She did the exhorting, okay? Most time you're exhorting her or yes. No, I don't know. So okay, so there was exhortation that was used, and what's the outcome? What was the outcome? You said there was an outcome. Okay, there's peace and there's joy and there's freedom. Okay? And so that's the reality of what happens when the gifts are being exercised. The Spirit is pouring out those graces through an earthen vessel for someone else, then that takes place and there is a good outcome to it. There's an edification that comes from it. Okay? And sometimes in that there might be a rebuke first, but it ends in edification and it ends in glorification. Okay? So it always ends that way. That's the ultimate goal of it. He goes on, he says, he who exhorts with exhortation, he who gives with liberality, okay? So there's that special gift of giving, all right? It's different than just giving, because we're all called to give to one another, aren't we? But then there's a special gift of giving that can be a special spiritual empowerment for someone. He who leads with diligence, and the leadership there seems to be the issue of eldership or deacons in the church or deaconesses in the church, leading with that ability that God gives, that measure of faith that he gives, doing it with diligence, okay? He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, all right? So there's that gift of mercy too. So what is mercy? What's mercy? Let me think about it. Okay.
Kindness.
Kindness, okay.
Patience.
So it's patience. So it encompasses a lot of that kind of things that come from the fruit of the Spirit, but it's really pouring out God's compassion and care towards someone. Okay? So someone might need to receive or feel the mercy of the Lord. What does the world often give us? The world often condemns us. So we often need to sense the mercy and grace of God. Okay? So that's one of the gifts that can be poured out through the body of Christ is mercy and giving that act of kindness, that act of gentleness. Somebody was talking about an act of kindness like a week ago. What was that about? And I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, in some ways that was the fruit of the Spirit being manifest, but there was also the gift of mercy being bestowed. Oh, I think it was Rhonda dealing with her brother. Yeah, so, I mean, you know, she walked in, she was letting the Spirit operate in her in the area of the fruit of the Spirit manifesting through kindness, but it was also as though the gift of the Spirit was coming forth through her there too to operate in mercy, because the issue could have been operating in anger and reviling. I mean, you could come back and just say, okay, vengeance is mine, here we go. And instead, there's the mercy of the Lord and the kindness of the Lord that's being poured out. And if I remember right, it diffused the situation. And there was a thank you that was even said afterwards. Okay? So that's that gift that's coming forth that way. All right? So it could be that gift of mercy. So there we have a few more of the gifts. And then he says, let love be without hypocrisy. So again, love having hypocrisy would be not exercising it in a selfless way, but in a selfish way. So be those people who are walking in the love of God. So I want to look at that for a minute and just see those other gifts. The other place, let's turn over to 1 Peter real quick. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it's verse 10. I just want to look at there what Peter has to say. Because Paul's the one that talks mainly about the gifts, but not exclusively. Peter talks about it here too. In 1 Peter, I think it's 4:10. I thought I had it in my notes. Let me see here. Yeah, 1 Peter 4:10. Let's start back up in, let's start in verse 7. He says, but the end of all things at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay, so he didn't get into a big list there other than he just talks about hospitality, which is another spiritual endowment of the Holy Spirit. What is hospitality? Or being hospitable? Okay, a lot of times we say it's an open home, but even before that, it's an open heart. Okay, it's someone who makes you feel like you are part of their inner circle, I guess you want to put it that way. Everything about them just makes you feel like this is a person I want to be around. First, and I'll just point this out, first time I met Patty and Brian, I was like, these people have been given the gift of hospitality. I walked into their home and it's like, this feels like my home. Okay? And that's just one example that I'm not pointing them out as being great people. They're not. That's just the Lord working through them. You know, but, you know, God gifts them in that way. That's part of the gift of their whole ministry he's given them. So, you know, there's a need for that gifting to be there because people come into their home and are part of that whole scenario of even their business and stuff. So that's that, okay? What do we feel like when we go out to Jan and John's for a potluck? You guys feel really uncomfortable out there at the potlucks? I'm so anxious the whole time I'm there. You walk into the house, like, oh, this feels like home, right? Okay, so again, God's bestowing upon them that gift of hospitality. What about when we go up to Lee and Marlene's? Isn't it cool in that scenario that God even pours out in a way that gifting on Marlene's husband? Okay, I think it's interesting. I'm not saying, because we know that, you know, we don't know where Lee's at sometimes, whether he believes or doesn't believe. But the issue is it's still used in the whole home, and the whole home is hospitality. I've never, ever felt uncomfortable from Lee. Not ever. You know, and it's like, you could go, well, that would be the area where there could be like something strange where you feel like, oh, I just feel a little uncomfortable because, you know, does he really want us in his home? Never has it ever been like that. It's just like welcomed. Okay. And so that's, again, the Lord pouring out that endowment. It's through Marlene, but it obviously filters over through to her husband. Okay. There's some sanctification that goes on there. All right. When we go to Tiff and Josh, that's the only time I feel really uncomfortable at their place. But no. Yeah, it just makes me feel really uncomfortable. No, it's the same thing. It's cool because God can say, okay, this is the place that we're going to come together for fellowship, so I'm going to pour this gift out where it's necessary today so that the fellowship and all the other things that we're doing can benefit everybody. Okay, so that's cool how that works. Isn't that awesome that God does those things? And how often have any of you guys that we just mentioned in that scenario, how many times have you thought about really purposing, like, okay, we've got to be hospitable when these people are here? We can't grumble and complain, okay? You know, maybe sometimes you go, oh, those people are coming again. Why'd we say we do a potluck Saturday? No, you know, you don't have to worry of thinking about it. God just pours that out when it happens, okay? So each one has received a gift. He says in verse 10 again, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what are we to be good stewards of? The manifold grace of God. That's what the gifts are. It's the manifold grace of God. It's that continuing work of grace. So it's grace for salvation, and it's a continuing work of grace to live and walk in the Christian life and edify one another and glorify God. Isn't that cool that it's all by grace? Not one bit of it is by works. We don't see any works involved in the whole character and work of God in the church. It's all His works by His grace through us. And that's how the body functions as a whole, and that's how it grows up into the man Christ Jesus. The full stature of the man Christ Jesus, it says in Ephesians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians real quick. Last verse, we'll close up with that. So that prepares us for our next time. I told Josh to teach on 13 next week. I don't know if he will. He's like, he don't do that to me. He might stir that up in you. I'm just giving you a hard time. Anyway, Audrey told me that he was at 12, so I robbed him of 12. He said you guys aren't that far yet.
No, we're halfway through 11.
Oh, so he was really at 12. So he could do 13. Anyway, so last verse says, but earnestly desire the best charismata, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Okay, so earnestly desire those things. Why should we earnestly desire them? Because what? Okay, there we go. Because they edify the body and they glorify the Lord. And we want to do that. We want to glorify the Christ. We want to be revealing the Christ, okay? And the Christ glorifies the Father, all right? And so that's what we want to be up to. So earnestly desire the best gifts. And what are the best ones? Whichever ones the Spirit gives. And I always believe it's whichever ones are most needed for the edification of the body at that moment and the glorification of God at that moment. It might be that it's a need for all of them. Or it might be that there's a need for a whole bunch of people to be gifted in one area. But that's not going to exclude the rest of those gifts being there to make up the whole. But maybe there's a need for a whole bunch of service to go on. And so different people are going to be gifted with service, okay? And it changes too, okay? It can change. It's not like we have a permanent possession of these. Now, God may want to pour out that gift continually through an earthen vessel and use it that way, but I don't necessarily believe it's something that we can claim that it's ours continually, okay? So there might be a season. I might be a teacher for a season. And then God says, okay, no, I'm going to use you doing something else, okay? And that's gonna go away, and you're gonna be doing something else. And there might be a season in which you're walking as an elder or a leader in the church, and then I'm gonna do something else. Or we might be, you know, somebody who we've always been having the gift of hospitality, and all of a sudden he's gonna move us on to do something else. Go, so it can change, and that's okay. It's not our permanent possession. It's not ours. It's the manifold grace of God that he's pouring out to do a work on the church. And so that's cool. That's what's awesome about it. And that's why, too, and it's why it's so important that we never glorify one gift over the other. Okay? And the other issue is that we're never jealous of one gift over another. And it's really important not to have that. Like, lots of times we get jealous. Well, gee, I wish I had what they've got. It's like, no, it's not about that. It's not what they've got. It's about the manifold grace of God being poured out and him choosing which vessel it's being used through at any given time. And that's what we got to remember. It's him doing that through the earthen vessel. The earthen vessel is not the important part. Okay? It's what's coming through it. And that's the Lord. Okay? It's the grace of God being poured out through it. And that's what's super important. So that's what we got to remember. And he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Okay? Now, when he says that, and this just gets us set up for our next study when we study in this, or whether Josh does it or not, I'm trying to have him prophesying, Josh. No. The issue is this. The more excellent way is what? He wants to show them the more excellent way. It's not that they don't use the charismata, okay? It's that when they use it, they're doing it by the grace of God and with the love of God in their hearts. And that's what he's going to go into in 13, is talking about what love is, because they didn't have love for one another. He's already described that. He already discussed that. And he says, I'm going to show you the more excellent way. If you really want to be the body of Christ and operate the way God wants you to operate, yes, I want you using those spiritual endowments. Okay, as God distributes them, use them. Use them with love being the underlying motive. Your love one for another is the most important thing. Then it'll all function the way it's supposed to. Then the body will be edified and God will be glorified. Okay? Otherwise, it won't be done that way. So we'll get into that, or Josh might, or I'll get into it when I get back with the love chapter. Okay? Chapter 13. We won't push that on. You can teach the rest of 11 if you want it, whatever. I'm kidding. He's going to give me a dirty look here in a minute.